We're good at that. Acts 15. Verse 1. We'll follow up on that awful, awful church of Laodicea. It's amazing when you think about what Laodicea said about itself, that they were perfect. They were a great church. They were just exactly what God had told them to be. They filled the position that they should fill. They had no thought of being anything other than rich and prosperous in the spiritual realm like they were in the physical. Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." Apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.' Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, as in every city, those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Thus it then seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Let's pray. Lord, you are the God who is faithful and true. Lord Jesus, the one who defines truth and righteous behavior. Lord, we thank you that you've passed to the church the truth as you have presented it. And Lord, when we stray from it, that there are corrective measures, even in Laodicea, that they might come to know you and once again be the church they should be if they would repent. For God, our thinking, we pray tonight that we would this week glorify you in all of our thoughts and always be in the truth, Lord, that we would never assume that we will be in the truth, but that we will make sure by effort, by choice, to walk in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, it was about the same time some of you were kids, there were various toys we had that made things fly. We had some little, those wooden airplane things you put together and flew. Some of them had a propeller, a rubber band. You'd wind it up and it would fly a little bit. One thing that made the most impact was I had a little toy rocket launcher. Not like the ones they have in Afghanistan, but, you know, a toy. It was short and it had a pump on it. It was powered by water pressure. I know you couldn't buy one today, because here's a kid hovering over a rocket on a launcher that go up 100 feet or so, and he's right over the top of it. Today it would be made of foam, and the trigger would be a half a mile away, lest they get hit in the face with it, which I understand. We knew to duck out of the way. We had Frisbees, of course. We still have those. The big problem, as I look back, is that whenever these things flew, they always came back to Earth, and usually pretty quickly. They would start off, this rocket would go up, and it would right back down. We even had an uncle who would make parachutes for us with a rock, wrap it up in there, throw the rock up, and it would, but it would always come back to Earth. Because it can't maintain that altitude. Now, there's a spiritual counterpart to that. And we saw it with Laodicea. You see it in Galatian church. And here we see it. That once we launch, people have said, saying outside of scriptures, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The people at the beginning, up they go. Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the soils that some receive the word gladly. They spring up quickly and they have no root. Or they get burned off by the sun. So there is that initial boom, and up they go. Now the genuineness of whether or not we have the Christian faith is not just in the beginning. There is a beginning, but it's in the persistence. When a Christian, to use the figure of the rocket, when a Christian leaves the earth in salvation and they are on fire and hot for the Lord Jesus, that should never fall back to earth. But those that do not truly believe will fall back to earth usually. Sometimes they maintain a persona, outward veneer. But in their acts, in their heart, they've really fallen back to earth already. They're not in their heart following the Lord. Now here in Acts 15, we see it right at the beginning, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here's the doctrine that comes about after faith in Jesus. Now, they're away from Jerusalem, and they're hearing this, and the Gentiles are coming to the Lord. This is offensive to many Jews. The Jews had their religion that separated them from the world. They were unique, and it was God's intention that they be so, because the Lord brought truth, the Messiah, through Israel. And he intended to do that so that there was a very simple path, and the lineage of Jesus be traced, and the word of God be protected, and all the shadows of the temple be done through Israel. Not through every other religion on earth, but just through Israel. And circumcision was one rite of Israel that pointed them out as being in covenant with God. It was just a sign. It had to do, circumcision has to do with a genealogy of passing on the Jewishness through the bloodline and coming to Christ. And those things, that's, the Lord could have chosen any kind of sign, but circumcision was a sign. So as often is the case, when you have a sign of something, the sign, if we don't guard ourselves, the sign becomes the core. And something that's a sign then, as here, becomes something that people think you have to have or you can't be saved. That and to follow Moses. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That would be salvation by works. It is when you had circumcision in the Old Testament, and Israel was circumcised, the males, they did not have salvation from that. But it became identified as a national salvation. If you were a Jew, you were saved. You were a child of Abraham. And when you come to the New Testament then, that whole thing is just, it drops. It brings us to Christ, and then the temple is gone, the rituals are gone, the ceremonies are gone, these signs such as this are gone, the dietary matters are gone, and a person who was a Jewish person with Judaism as their religion, when that temple veil, like that, and the new covenant was brought in, the whole thing finished its course. Most of us, I would think all of us, once we got to graduation and we got that little piece of paper and said we were graduated, we were done with that. After that, summer come along, we would be off, and then we didn't go to school in the fall. And that first time, you're going, what is this? And then you realize you're having to work, and you're going, why can't we go back to school? But it ends. Judaism had an end. Judaism's end, though, is not really an end. It brought forth the Messiah. And all the things pointing to Jesus finally came, and so that was it. So to say, you have to go back and keep the law of Moses, and in particular, circumcision, in order to be saved, is saying that you have to do something yourself to be saved. And that would be a heresy. No wonder, then, that we see in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. But the fact that they were debating something that was so obviously wrong on their part shows how deceived people get and how in love with the way they do things they get. I mentioned this morning that many people today believe that the Word of God essentially says whatever they think it should say. And if it does not say what they think it should say, they make sure that it says it in some way. Sitting at dinner, I might have told you this, sitting at dinner with a group one time, and there was a mention of the roles in the Bible regarding women preachers. The Bible says that, you know, that should not be. Women shouldn't be preachers. And so I mentioned that. that would not be. Well, the response was things like, you know, well, the days today are different. That was back then. You can do that with anything. in the Bible. If you want to edit the Bible, you can edit it in any way. You know, the Bible says not kill. Well, that was back then. Today we have to actually kill people because people get out of hand. Murder. So what they're saying here is that we've got to go back to the old covenant, and we've got to bring the old covenant into the new covenant, or you can't be saved. And that shows that they just love the old covenant so much because it was in their heart. So they argued about it, and they determined to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. That's the leadership. They were the ones who were the definers of what was true. They didn't make truth. They defined what was true according to what Jesus had taught them. So they had that position. So they went on their way, verse 3 says. They were going through various places, Phoenicia, Samaria, and talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. We can't understand that the way they had it then. That the Gentiles would come to faith in Christ. That the Gentiles would be pleasing to the Lord. That the Gentiles would be righteous. The Gentiles were the worst of all people on the earth to the Jews. Samaritans were the second worst. Because Samaritans had half Gentile in them. We, in this room, as far as I know, are all Gentiles. We are the odious bunch of trash. They saw just pure evil in Gentiles. They had no fear of God. They had different religions. They did different sacrifices. They did all sorts of pagan rituals. And all Gentiles got lumped into that. And really, I guess a lot of them did that. And it was justified. But in the eyes of the Judaizers, you could not expand the gospel beyond Israel. And if you did, you had to make the Gentiles be Jewish in the most basic way. And by the way, it never stops at that. If they had given in to that circumcision, there would have been another thing, a feast or a Sabbath observance. Paul's talking about it in Colossians still. That there would be no end to it. Once you open the door, there's not just one wild animal that comes in. If you leave the door open, as many as wants to come in comes in. So they are trying to change the entire nature of the church. They're trying to merge the old and the new covenant. And part of that was just the offense that Gentiles would come to know the Lord. They could not imagine that. So they had the discussion. So verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. What Christian says that? It's possible they were that deceived. It says they believed. Belief is said of people in Scripture that are believers and that are make-believers. Some people believe, most people I would say in Scripture that we see believe, are believers truly. Some are make-believers. They are held to a different form of truth. And they basically are denying the salvation or the redemption that Christ brings. And it's a completely different. How can you be saved by faith and then say, well, they've got to become Jewish in this particular thing? You got to be circumcised. And when it says keep the law of Moses, well, that brings the whole thing in. What was the law of Moses? All the rituals, all the ceremony, as well as the moral law. All the feast days. Why would you ever stop? We cannot leave the old covenant. They were comfortable with it. They believed that that was how you got saved. By being Jewish, not by being a Christian. So I'm guessing that the belief there was faulty. It was faulty. It was maybe false. that a person could say that they believed, and it says they believed, and the fact that they're Pharisees, the Pharisees were in love with the law, the legalism. Legalism is just saying that we have to keep the law in order to be saved. That the law is our way of salvation. Not the law like, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, but the law that Moses gave, ritual and ceremony, and that which they added to it. The Pharisees added a bunch to it. And so it, again, becomes a works righteousness thing, which most of the world believes. Most of the world believes that if you want to be saved, there has to be part of you in it. You have to do something. You have to believe on your own. You have to work. If you work, you'll get saved, and on and on. Most of the world has that form of belief in righteousness. So the apostles and the elders came together to look into the matter. And they had much debate, verse 7 says, and Peter states his part in the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. And remember in Acts 10, he was called to go, and Cornelius, man was a Gentile who feared God. He was not a Christian. He was a man who sought the Lord. And Peter received a dream as messengers from Cornelius were sent to Peter, and that coincided, and Peter got up and went. And while he was there and he preached, the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. They believed. And the Jews that were there marveled. That again shows just how shocking of a thing this was, that Gentiles would come to faith. They marveled. And then beyond that, when Peter went back to Jerusalem, they jumped on him and said, what in the world did you mean going to eat with Gentiles? That's how entrenched it was, even among believers. It was to break through and really understand the new covenant. They were having a hard time. Hebrews, the epistle, is written to that. That there were Hebrews, Jewish people, who still were dallying in Judaism rather than Christ. Judaism is the introduction to Christianity. And Jews and Gentiles make up the church of God. Not Jews and Gentiles who become Jews or proselyte Jews. Jews and Gentiles. And now the Jewish particulars, like circumcision, are no longer required. Nor the feast days and the rituals of other kinds. So they talked about it. And Peter says, you know, back in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles will hear the word of the gospel and believe. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the one who had the keys. Jesus gave him the keys, and he opened the kingdom of heaven to each of these groups. He was there at Pentecost. He went to the Samaritans. He went to the Gentiles. And once that was done, those are your three food groups right there. That's it. He was the one who brought he was the messenger that they all would have the same faith. So you didn't have any kind of thought that there was a Samaritan church, that there was a Gentile church, and there was a Jewish church. It was all one church and one people, no matter what you were, where you came from, what color you were, what your nationality was, what your customs were, what your religion used to be. Now you're a Christian if you're truly saved. Verse 8, he says, God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The law, as Moses presented it, was to bring us to Christ because it burdened us with our sin. It was made in such a way that showed us how wicked we were, because we had to kill animals for our sin. Blood had to be sprinkled. The dire consequences of our sin was ever before those who practiced Judaism. And it was a burden that could not be borne. It was a burden that continually convicted them of evil, that they were not able to fulfill the righteousness that God required in themselves. And when Jesus came and fulfilled that righteousness, it became absolutely lunacy to want to go back to that. That's what Peter says here. Why do you want to go back and try to get the Gentiles to do something we couldn't do? Verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And Paul and Barnabas told how things went in the Gentile areas where they preached. By the way, you see Barnabas and Paul, but in a little while it became Paul and Barnabas. Paul became the upper hand, and Barnabas was the more the mature one early and had the authority more. James, then, he was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Simon, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And he gives a prophecy. And the prophecy, the touch point of that prophecy is, verse 17 is mentioned, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. The Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, prophesied that the Gentiles would come to faith. And here it's happened. And so he says, it's my judgment, we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. Now that was for the sake of Jewish unbelievers, because the Jewish unbelievers believed still that if you were a Gentile, all you did was idolatry, fornication, and savage acts. You were like a barbarian. You could not help yourself because you were a Gentile. Those things, food issues and all, that's not an absolute principle. That was a principle that to keep Jewish unbelievers from being unnecessarily turned off to Christianity. That's all that was about. So it seemed good, verse 22, to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter. And the letter is basically that. The apostles and brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Now, the expectation would be, again, if you're coming to faith as a Gentile, you're not going to be in the same class as a Jewish person who had all this background of Judaism. But the letter is a greeting to them that they are part of the same family as the Jewish believers. Verse 24, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. That's your retinue of witnesses to what happened. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, and that you abstain from idols, things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Keep yourselves free from such things. You will do well. farewell. Now notice the problem was that their souls had been unsettled by this. They were Gentile believers. They were excited about the Lord. But then there comes this thing about, well, you got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And that put their souls in doubt. Because they knew that the ones who were the religious people were the Jews. The Gentiles had religion, but it was all wild, idolatry. And now you had some Jewish people intimidating them by saying, you've got to do what we've done in the past, or you can't be a Christian. You can't just snip in here at the last minute like you're trying to do and be equal with the rest of us who have done all this circumcision, all these other things in the past. You've got to be like us. And they smacked that down like a gnat in the Council of Jerusalem. So that's why we were told there in verse 30, when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. They rejoiced because that unsettling that was on them because false doctrine, false brethren had come in and messed up their peace, had been resting upon them, wondering what their status was in the eyes of God. Now they're comforted because the apostles and the elders have discussed the matter, and they have recognized officially, you're just fine the way you are. You're just fine as a Gentile. Watch out for these things on the side that you might do that would offend some people and make them unduly opposing to the Christianity. That was just for show. I mean, just for helping them not misunderstand. But you're good. That's like you get your test done at the doctor's office, and he comes back and says, "You're good." I've told you. I don't like them. I get blood tests. You know those blood test sheets are like 4 pages long. Front and back, 2 pages. So it's 2 pages front and back. And little things that you don't ever even know about that they're testing. And I'm thinking about that. And these poor Gentile believers, excited about the Lord, and then being told that they were not up to the proper place because they were not circumcised. And they were not keeping the law of Moses. And ever the message is, you don't have to. That's been fulfilled in Christ. But in Laodicea, somebody came in there. It had to have a beginning of some kind. And they started drifting away. The rocket started coming back to earth. And after it crashed on the ground, they still said, we're a high-flying church. We are really soaring. And they were laying on the ground. Jesus said, you better repent and get back up there. Same with Galatia and any other church that wandered from the faith. We have enough. We have all we need in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to do. And we Gentiles are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Jews need to be and anybody else. Let's all stand. Kevin, would you dismiss that?